Let's start with this scripture today. We're going to look at letting go of 2015 and getting on with 2016. That's a big part of the fast that we're going to do. I'll talk about that in just a little bit, but we're at that place in the year where we're moving from one place to another. We're crossing over from 2015 to 2016, and this is a great scripture. Paul here is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's telling them about himself. He's talking about who he is and what he deals with, where he's at in life, and kind of recapping his ministry and how he feels about who he is right now. And this is what he writes to them and says, and this is from prison. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. How many of you can testify that that's your prayer every morning? You know? Oh, yeah. Lest you think that you're just like Paul. I just wonder how many times you've prayed that prayer. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's what I can track with that. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I think some people believe that Paul had. I mean, they really believe that because of some of the miracles that he'd done and some of the churches that had been planted and the relationship that had developed, they really felt like he had reached perfection. That scripture where Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. I really think some people thought that. But he's saying, what I'm saying is not that I've reached perfection, but he says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. When he grabbed me and brought me into his kingdom and accomplished such a powerful thing, I want to live in that reality, that I was worthy of being snatched out of the hands of death, that I was worthy of being promised this eternal life, that I have a place in him and I'm going somewhere with him that's significant. His significance is what he's talking about. No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Now, he's writing this from prison. I don't know how much pressing on you feel like you can accomplish in prison, but he's saying, I'm forgetting about the past, good and bad, right and wrong, and I'm pressing on to what lies ahead. In your notes, if you have notes, there's the last page, the third page, just take that and just rip it out away from the staple, rip it away. For the next couple minutes, as I talk through a little bit about this whole idea of letting go, I want you to think about some things that have happened to you over this last year. It could be good things, maybe some not so good things. All of us have had both. Hopefully you've had more good things than not so good things, but some of you I know, and you've had some not so good things that have outweighed the good things. I've actually done this, so I did this morning. Wrote the things down that really stood out to me. Because I think it's important that we realize what it is we're leaving behind. And like I said, it could be good things or bad things. We'll talk about that in a second. So closing the door on 2015, you can write as I talk. You guys are multitaskers. You can do that. If you need a pen, just ask somebody next to you. They probably got one, especially if they got a purse. When you look back at your life in 2015, what do you see? There's all kinds of stuff. Celebrations you've had, frustrations you've had. You know, I wrote down, and so if you're like me, I try to think in chronological order. So, and many of you don't think I'm very orderly, but in my mind, I try to be orderly. So in February, we had a baby. Our second grandchild was born. His name's Harrison Davis. He lives in California, a long ways away from here. If you're listening to this, kids, I'm not very happy about that. Harrison lives in California, and he was born in February, and that was a delight. It was a delight to have a new grandchild, but it was even more of a delight because David was not supposed to have any kids or even be alive for that matter. his father. David is 30, and this child is a testimony of God's faithfulness. That's pretty cool. Then in July, Jody's dad passed away, Dale passed away, after a battle with cancer for a couple of years. That was a tough one because, I mean, it's hard to walk through that. I mean, it was hard for Jody. It was hard for her family. It was hard for me because I was doing the funeral service for my father-in-law. You don't want to screw that up. So, you know, it's just a difficult time. But within weeks after that, we were in Sun River with our whole family. So you got hard times, trials, and then a couple weeks later, I mean, our whole family hasn't been together like that in a long time. So we were all together in Bend, enjoying life together, you know, kind of thinking, maybe it wasn't even that long, a week later, wasn't it? Because I remember your mom was still mourning. It was tough. So this talk about ups and downs, you know, one minute we're down and mourning and thinking about Dale's life and what it meant to us. The next minute we're on Sun River all together and happy. And so then in August, my dad went into Canterbury Gardens struggling with Alzheimer's. That was really difficult, to that transition. I know Wayne's gone through that transition, and some of you, Mike and Linda, have gone through that transition with your family. It's hard. That was in August. And in October, our third grandchild was born. So it's like, wow, down and up and down. And so Kaysen was born, and we all thought it was going to be a great, perfect delivery, and it wasn't a perfect delivery. It was a horrendous delivery, you know, and it was really tough on everybody because Katie went through a lot on that delivery. But Kaysen's born, and he's healthy, and he's happy, and he's beautiful, and we got to hold him a lot this Christmas. And then in November, my dad passes away. And so these are all the things I've written down on my paper, you know. This is 2015. There's a lot more there. There were some really cool things that happened, some not so cool things that happened. Walking with you through life sometimes is not so cool. Some of the stuff you go through, and I carry it a little bit. But some of the celebrations that we had were excellent too. So, you know, I'm sure that you can write some things down in your paper and just remember what it means. And it's really important that you write it down, even if it's just one word that reminds you of this thing. So there's some great memories you've had that you want to hold on to and stuff you want to let go of. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, what we read above, in the Passion Translation, it says it this way. I do have one compelling focus, to forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. Isn't that a good way to put it? I want to forget the past because I want to fasten my heart to the future. I want to be pulled into the future. That's why when in the midst of worship today, I was so aware that we were singing prophetically. We were singing about where we're going to go, where we want to go, where we want to be. It wasn't necessarily where we're at or where we've been, but it was where we're going. So this word forget, why do the Greeks speak like this? There's no way that they use that word for forget. That's a huge word. I think this is where the whole idea of tongues came from, is people trying to figure out how to speak Greek. That's really where it came from. It's just people speaking in Greek. Anyway, that word for forget literally means to put aside from your mind, to set aside from your mind, to separate from your mind, put aside from your mind. That's what's behind that. Sometimes putting things in the past, letting go of things isn't enough. You have to actually forcefully take things and put them in the past. And so you can see that in Hebrews 12, where it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. You know, so here the picture is not just letting it fall off or letting go of it, but literally taking these things off. And sometimes in part of the healing is doing that, is taking these things off. Paul's not saying that we should erase the past, but that we don't let it impede us from going forward. And that's a difficult thing to do. Some of you have been through trauma this year. You know, it could be just significant relational changes or tragic events. Some of you have, I've talked to a couple people who have been on such a high this past year that they're a little worried when it's all going to end. That's the same kind of sense. Don't you wish you had that one? You know, you've been so high this last year that you're wondering how it's going to work its way out. So this is what I want you to do. Has anybody written anything on their paper? Is anybody here with me on this one? No. Okay, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this paper. Do you know how to fold a paper airplane? I want you to fold it into a paper airplane. Do you know how to do that? And we're going to launch last year. If you don't know how to fold a paper airplane, I'm sorry that you were so deprived as a child. Because now it's really going to come in handy that somebody once taught you how to do that. If you're sitting next to your father, just tell him, thanks, Dad. It was a big part of our lives because back in the old day, we didn't have money for toys. So we did things like this for entertainment. We took airplanes and folded them. And I know some people have the origami airplanes that, you know, they're trick airplanes that you're like, yeah, but this one will float. This one will take off and go like 150 feet with a launch. You get me close? No boomerangs. No boomerangs. I'll give you some time because I know that this is a challenge. Let's see that one, Deb. That's awesome. That's awesome. Apparently, you don't want your past to get very far from you. Personally, I built an airplane that would get as far as possible away from me because I don't want it anywhere near me. I mean, even the good stuff. Having grandkids is great, but I want more. I don't want just those two. I want more this next year. 2016 be filled with children. Don't worry. There's a few things that have to happen first for you, Kelly. This is my daughter, Kelly. She's a huge blessing. She will be tomorrow in Iowa doing nursing school at Mercy Hospital. Yeah. So are you ready? Because this is just wasting my whole teaching time. You ready to launch? Okay, listen. We'll launch. Those of us who are ready, launch ours right now. Whenever you get yours done, just launch it. In the middle of everything, I don't really care. Because, yeah, in the middle of my sermon. It's not much of a sermon anyway, so you're not going to interrupt much. Okay, so 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Very good. Who's this? That was awesome, Kevin. Look at that one. Perfect. 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 Kevin, this is where you get out your phone and you take a picture. Who did this? Courtney? There's an anointing on this airplane. There's an anointing on your past. And the Lord really wants you to know that he's going to do miraculous things. Very good. Yeah, baby. So it's just letting go of the past. Somehow we have to let go of the past because we don't want it to get in the way of where we're going, of the things that we're going to do in the future. And I'm not kidding. Just if you're ready, just let it fly, Rick. No aiming at anyone, including me. And no one's going to pick up your airplane and read it. That's against the rules. Whoa. Nice try. This is a great idea. Jody told me this was dumb. So we want to close the door in 2015. What we're entering into is this time of fasting where we align ourselves with God. It isn't about getting God to do stuff in 2016 that we want him to do. It's not like making a list of things that we want him to do and then praying over it during this 10 days of prayer and fasting. It's not like that at all. In fact, that's kind of manipulative in a way. Not in a way. It's very manipulative to do things like that with God. I mean, we need him. We want him to come through for us. We want to lean on him. But, you know, it's like Terry was sharing about coming out of the wilderness, leaning on my beloved. It's that. That's what he wants, that more than he wants us to ask him what we want for so he can give us what we want. He wants us leaning on him all the time so you can feel him leaning on you. You can feel yourself leaning on him. You can feel yourself a little off balance because you're leaning on him and trusting him. That's really where he wants us to be. And so this fast is much more about aligning ourselves with who he is and what he's like. Aligning ourselves for his, like, he's got plans. He's a huge God. He has plans for 2016. There are some things that he wants to see happen in our lives. There's some things that he wants to see happen in the city. And you have no idea what those things are, and neither do I. And even if you tried to imagine what God was going to do in 2016, you'd be wrong. I don't care how prophetic you are, you would fall short of what he wants to accomplish in 2016. Because he wants to accomplish more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. That doesn't mean he wants more of the good stuff than we can imagine, but there's going to come some trials in 2016, and he wants you to go through those things and not around them. He doesn't want you to be taken out this year. Some of you in this room were taken out last year, and you're recovering from that. You're getting back on your feet. You're trying to figure out where to go from here. You know, it was really a tough year, but you made it through. There are some people that are not in this room who did not recover. I mean, that's a reality. There are some people who are not with us, and I'm not talking about people who passed away. I'm talking about the living, people who have lost faith and lost hope and lost direction. They don't know who they are, or where they're at, or what they're doing. They're not sitting next to you right now. They really did lose a lot in 2015. And our hope is that they recover, that they get back to that place where they're leaning on their beloved. But it's a hard road. And you guys are the ones who have made it in a lot of ways. You're here. You've made it. That doesn't mean, that's not a judgment on anybody who's not in the room right now. But I know people who didn't make it through last year. It took them out. And they'll probably recover. But we want to, in 2016, we want to go through things. We don't want to be taken out by the things that happened in 2016. So the way you do that is you align yourself with the King. You align your will with the will of the King. And that's what that fast is all about. That's what the 10 days of fasting is all about. You can read this. I'm not going to read it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it's what Jesus says about fasting and prayer. He says, when you pray, in verse 5. He says, when you pray, in verse 7. He says, when you fast, in verse 16. And in verse 17, when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. But he's not saying if you pray or if you fast, but when. This alignment with his will and the will of the Father is an important key to it, Jesus' relationship with the Father. He knew that he had to be in alignment with the Father's will. And this was God we're talking about. And he wanted to be in alignment with his Father's will. So that's where we're at today. We're taking time to intently listen to his voice. What are you saying, Lord? Where are you at? What are you telling me? How can I align myself more with your character? And he may say things to you like, you know, this thing that kind of has you captivated, you know? This whole focus on this one thing that seems to dwell a lot of your thoughts, you know, take up a lot of your time and your thoughts and your energy and your money. It really is going to get in the way of what I'm going to do in 2016, and that really needs to go. Or he may be saying to you, you know that thing that you've always wanted to do, that thing in your life you've always wanted to put in place because you always knew it was good for you? This is the year because you're going to need that this year. You know, it could be those kind of revelations that come from the Lord. It's not what you think. This 10 days of prayer and fasting is listening for his voice, listening to what he has to say. And it's not like all of you have to not eat anything for 10 days. That's not what the fast is all about. The fast isn't torture. You know, like I say so many times, fasting without prayer is just starvation. That's all it is. We're not after starvation. Believe me, I've walked through this. I've done everything from a Daniel fast, which is fruits and vegetables and no delicacies, which are what I like to live on, juice fast, to eating soup one day a week, one meal, actually I've done a couple fasts where it was just water. And it's grueling. I mean, I literally had, I did one fast that was a pretty long fast, I literally had to take everything out of my schedule because I couldn't function very well. And I was miserable the whole time I was fasting. Miserable. Thinking, why would anybody do this? But the day that I stopped, it was like a flood. The floodgates were open. All of a sudden, the Lord was speaking. A revelation was coming, and it really changed my life that year. It really impacted me big time. But during the fast, it wasn't all, I don't know what people, you know, they talk about runners getting the runner's high. That's baloney. Dawn. I don't think it's real. Either that, or I've never run hard enough and fast enough and long enough to experience it. And that could be true too. But fasting is hard. Even fasting TV is hard. Fasting media is hard. Fasting, you know, I was thinking fasting relationships. That's probably not advised. But, you know, basically fasting is nothing more than just doing without something so that you can make room for time with God. It's really simple. So you just look at the things that occupy your time. Some of you only eat one meal a day. Fasting is no big deal for you. This happens to me because I'm used to eating one meal a day. So fasting for me is not eating one meal a day, but it's all those snacks. But fasting is just taking something that takes space in your life, taking that out, and then spending time with God in that space. And so it does no good to fast if you're not going to pray. It really doesn't. It's prayer and fasting. If you fast without praying, it's just dieting. And many of us have done that over and over and over again. So here's some guidelines to fasting. Preparation for fasting. As a fast approaches, you want to prepare your heart. That's what we're doing today. That's what I want to do today. This is part of preparation. Getting these airplanes up in the air and gone and out of my hand is part of the preparation for fasting. I want to let go of the past, good and bad, and be ready, positioned. It's what Dan was talking about. Being positioned under the pitcher as the water pours. I want to be right under there. That's what I'm after today. And that's why I want to take you guys into. There's a couple of books in here that talk about it that might be helpful. Tozier's books, The Pursuit of God and the Knowledge of the Holy, are great books to align your heart with God, as well as The Rewards of Fasting by Bickle. Be realistic. Fasting causes weakness. By choosing to fast food, we choose to walk in voluntary weakness, emotional, spiritual, and physical weakness. Most of us don't like that, and it's humbling to walk in weakness. It's really bad when you walk into a coffee shop and somebody says, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, well, what can I get you your usual?" "No, I'll just have some water." "Oh, well, do you want me to call you? Do you need some help or something? Because you don't look very good right now." "No, I'm great. Just getting close to God. I'm just going to sit over here. If I fall over, pick me up." Number three, be wise. It does no good to commit to a fast that ignores wisdom. Don't fast if you can't do it. I mean, don't make this agreement with yourself that you're going to do something that you just can't do. Like if you have a job that demands you be physical, you can't do this. You can't fast water, just water only. You need nutrition to do your job. Now, that's not to say that if God calls you to that fast, even if you're doing a physical labor, that he can't sustain you, because he can sustain you. He's not too small to do that. But don't blame that on me. I mean, that's a relationship thing between you and him, and he can do that. And those are miraculous stories you hear about, but for the most part, unless you're called to that kind of a fast, unless the Lord calls you, because I've had people, you know, like, I haven't eaten in weeks, and I'm going to stick with this. God told me, I'm going to the emergency room. You know, it's just like, that's not fun, that's not wise, that's not God's heart. Fasting is less an event and more of a lifestyle, an emerging lifestyle. We want to be people who aren't afraid to lay anything down. We want to be people who can lay, at the Lord's command, can lay anything down, even if it's a job. You know, some of us may be called at times to lay your job down because it's getting in the way, because he wants you to go someplace and do something, and your job is actually getting in the way. That's actually what happened with me being called into ministry. I had a family, 5 kids. Kelly had just been born. I had my church, and I had my job. I had no time. I was maxed out, and something had to go. So my job went. He called me to lay down my job so I could do this thing. So sometimes it happens. Sometimes he calls us to lay down. Like, I've heard lots of times with people that are involved in worship are called to lay down their ministry for a while, lay down their instrument for a while, because it's just become too much a part of who they are. So God calls them to lay that thing down. Or something that you're just tremendously passionate about, but it just gets in the way of everything else you want to do. You know, your family is crying out for attention. Your job is suffering because you're spending all your time just dwelling on this thing that you want or you think you need, and it just distracts you from everything. There should be nothing in our lives outside of our devotion to Christ that we're not willing to lay down if he calls us to. So there's just times when stuff has to get out of the way, but you need to be wise about that. Fasting's more of a lifestyle. It's about us committing to it and sticking with it. That's really what it's about. It's living this thing out. Number 6, focus on our 10-day fast. I already talked about this. You can do any kind of fast you want. You can, if it has to do with food, which, to be honest with you, there aren't any fasts in the Bible that don't talk about food. So if you want to do a television fast, TV fast, or a media fast, you can do that because obviously they didn't have that to contend with in that day and that time. Contemporarily, it's a huge thing, especially media. Media is probably the thing that consumes us now more than anything else. We have to know what's going on. It's just created in this thing inside of us that's unsettled unless we know stuff. It really makes it hard to focus on God. But if you you can do a Daniel fast, you can do a juice fast, a one meal a day fast, a water only fast. But if you can't do that for whatever reason, like if you've struggled in the past with eating disorders, fasting's really miserable because it brings up to the surface all those struggles that you've had over the years, all the things that you've dealt with. And so that's, you know, just be careful. Do the thing that God's called you to do. Pray about it and be settled in your heart. Like this year, I'm not sure which fast I'm going to do. I think I'm going to do a juice fast. In the past, I've done mostly water-only fast. But I feel like I want to be honest with God this year. And I feel like so many times, I've felt pressure from some of you at times to fast just water, and just do a water fast. Because I've done it in the past. So some of you have actually gone around telling people that my pastor only drinks water during this fast. Thank you for the support, but it's not really helpful. You know, I want to be honest with God. I want to live my life in open honesty with him, not pretending to be a super Christian just for your sake or my sake or anybody's sake. It's not worth it. It doesn't work. I want to be me, especially with God this 10 days. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel like I'm right in his presence for 10 days. I want to know him at a deeper level than I ever have before in my life, ever. I'm not going to get there by torturing myself for your sake or my sake or anybody else's sake, even for his sake. He's called me to be in relationship with him, not to, you know, be a living martyr for him because it's time for the 10-day fast. I know what it feels like to have somebody push a fast on you. I push these on you all the time. I know I'm pushing it on myself too. But what it does is it starts us out and starts the year out on a footing that is revelatory and not, you know, if you're fasting for this 10 days and somebody comes up to you and says, guess what my New Year's resolution is? You want to just like throw up a little bit in your mouth when they say that, you know, just because you're thinking New Year's resolutions, they go so fast. Nobody ever sticks with them. They never really work. But what we're talking about is not a resolution, a New Year's Day resolution. We're talking about aligning ourselves. This is the plumb line thing. It's coming into the presence of God with a plumb line that tells you where you're at. Some of us may be off a little bit, and it's a place where he calls us back into plumb. For others, it's just an encouragement to listen to what he's saying and go with him. So after the 10 days up, we'll gather together. We're not going to talk about, you know, every morning I woke up at 3:33. You know, it's not that kind of thing. That's not what we're after. We're not after miraculous, spontaneous revelations from the Lord that way. So I don't want anybody to feel like they're excluded. What you may have experienced during the fast is just one time Tammy had a revelation about 2 years ago. Do you remember what it was? Anybody remember what it was? But it was just this simple thing. She just came up and said, this is what I keep hearing. And all of us looked at each other and were like, yeah, that's so profound. And I think it was back before you even thought, you didn't think you were prophetic or could be prophetic. But you came up with a simple thing that God had told you, and everybody embraced it as being something profound. It was really cool. So it's not always what you think it is, this whole idea of revelation for the future. So we want to, that's what the 10 days is about. It's about creating some space for God in our lives. And it's not that difficult to do, but you have to do it intentionally. So that's why we do it those 10 days. And on the 10th day, that Sunday the 10th, we're going to gather together that night at 5 o'clock and talk about what God's been saying. So, pressing on towards the goal. Paul talks about pressing on. And what he says is pressing on to know him. He doesn't say pressing on to fight the good fight, to beat up the devil, it's not pressing on to, you know, to work our way into the future. It's not pressing on to get past all this stuff that's going on right now. The pressing on that Paul's talking about is pressing on to know him. It says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, Hosea says this, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of the rains in early spring. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of the rains in early spring. So pressing on isn't, there's a certain dissatisfaction with pressing on. You don't press on out of obedience, you press on out of hunger and thirst for more. I love that song that Chris was doing today, where he was calling us to let the fire start burning again inside of us. That's why I came up here and said something. It's like, stop. Pay attention to what's going on right now. Maybe there are some embers in your own heart that can be brought to a place of flame. And he can do that. He can just, all it takes is just a breath from God and the embers become flames again. You know, it's that kind of thing. That's what pressing on is. It's letting those things happen in our hearts that have been longing to happen. There's a longing inside. Look what A.W. Tozier said in The Pursuit of God. I love this quote. Many of you have heard it many times. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. That's what pressing on is, desire. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. It's like when you find him, it's not over and you party and celebrate and pull out a pumpkin roll. That's not what finding him is all about. Finding him is not the celebration to end all celebrations. You find him, if you truly find him, what happens is you just get hungrier for more. You don't want to stop. You know, so many times, Kevin, amen, Kevin and Susan and I and some other people gather here on Monday nights and we do worship for a couple hours. And so many times we end the 2 hours and we're tired. I mean, my fingers are shot. My voice is shot. I can't do this anymore. But there's something inside that just wants to keep going. I mean, there's more. Why are we stopping at 9 o'clock just because it's 9 o'clock? All we did was stir up this fire inside of us, and now we want more, and we're going to stop. You know, Kevin's great at just reminding me, there's more. We can keep doing this. You know, there's more out there. And so, you know, that's what the kind of thing that we want to stir up in pressing on with God is, that desire, that thirst, that hunger for more. So the focus of pressing on, you can see that in Hebrews chapter 10. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Hold on to the trust. Hold on to it. Remember that great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what we need now so that we'll continue to do God's will. See, that's really what this fast is about. Patient endurance so that we'll find his will. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. So that would be the thing you would choose not to do. Turn away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So, you know, that's really, pressing on produces the heart of the faithful ones. You guys, as things get more difficult, it says it in the book of Revelation, and in the book, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or mostly 2nd Thessalonians. It says when things get tough in this world, and we get closer to the point when Jesus is going to return, that many will turn away. They don't turn away because it gets to be hard to be a Christian. They turn away because, honestly, they become offended at God. Or more directly, they become offended at Jesus. And what they become offended mostly about is, Jesus, you said that this life was going to be great and worth it. When I bought into Christianity, I bought into the good life. I bought into the happiness and wholeness and always having my health. And in order to buy into that whole line of thinking, it doesn't have a whole lot of value for people who have been martyred over the years, who've lost their life for Jesus. Things are going to get tough in the end. They're also going to be great. There's going to be huge celebrations. There's going to be huge moves of God where hundreds of thousands of people come into the kingdom. But there's going to be huge exoduses too of people from the kingdom. Because it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. Because somebody said, okay, now it's against the law to meet in a church and have church on Sunday. No, it's not just a choice anymore. Now it's a law. You can't do it, and you'll be arrested or you'll be killed if you meet together as the church. The funny thing is, saying that in the American church is, that's already happening in China or North Korea. That's a reality on the earth today. It's just not a reality in Longview today. But what's to stop things shifting on the earth? What's to stop things shifting and causing us to that come to that place where we have to really evaluate whether it's worth it to follow him or not, or whether it's just going to cost too much? That's what I mean. At that point, hundreds of thousands, millions of people probably will fall away from God because it just gets too hard. So much of what motivates us nowadays is just training ourselves. And part of the 10-day fast is training ourselves to listen for his voice and hear his voice. Because the thing that will sustain you when things get tough is not the answer to the problem. The thing that will sustain you is the one you're leaning on. If you're leaning on the government for health care, if you're leaning on the government for your money and the things that you need, the resources you need in life, I mean, at some point, that's going to be challenged. It really will be. And we have to be ready to follow his lead and not just follow the lead of comfort or resources. I'm not trying to bum you all out and sick tooth. I have no sense that 2016 is going to be a really difficult year, but it might be. And the question is, are we ready? Is our relationship with Jesus deep enough and wide enough and strong enough to sustain us through anything? And maybe you look at me and go, you have no idea how hard my life's been this past year. It has sustained me through that. And I say, amen. Because even looking at you and the things that you've gone through has helped strengthen me. Because you're staying faithful. Staying faithful to God, not the church, but staying faithful to God is what we're really talking about. I never finished the scripture. Hebrews 10. And my righteous ones will live, I guess I did. So the backstory in this scripture is this, that the situations arise that can distract, frustrate, and even eventually discourage us in our pursuit of God. So our hope is fixed on not being a good Christian, but being his, being aligned with him, being and knowing God and knowing what he's like. And the last thing, run with purpose, run to win. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't realize that in a race, everyone runs. This is Paul again writing to the church in Corinth. But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. That's what Paul says. I run with purpose. Are we running with purpose? And you look at your Christian life, your walk with God, are you running with purpose? Is there purpose? Is there a reason why you're doing these things? Are you running with purpose? What does it mean to win? In this context, how do you win? Do you feel like you're winning right now? I think most of you are. And you don't feel like it. You don't think you are. You think you're barely making it, that you're the straggler, and in the 26.2 mile race, you're the one that's taking up the rear. You have no idea you're a forerunner. No idea that you're out in front right now. You have no idea. Most of you have no idea how God feels about you. All you know is that you should be doing more, should be praying more and reading your Bible more and going to church more, be more involved and more and more and more and more and more and more. And yet the Bible talks about this remnant that he is, his heart is just, oh, those are my people. Many of you in this room are those people. You just don't believe that about yourself. We want to win. I want to win. I want to run with purpose to win. Paul is telling the Corinthians about the discipline and perseverance it takes to finish well. He's painting a good picture of what Jesus calls an overcomer. So I just put down the seven letters to the seven churches. In the NIV, it says, he who overcomes in every one of those letters, to he who overcomes. Look at the things in parentheses that we overcome. In Ephesus, it was overcoming doing the most important, not doing the most important things. That's what they were. Those of you who don't stop doing the most important things, whatever they are, then he's going to give this blessing. In Smyrna, it was he overcomes adversity and suffering. So there's a place for that. He who overcomes, he who wins, who goes through and comes out the other side a winner through adversity and suffering. To Pergamum, it was he who overcomes spiritual and moral compromise. We have an opportunity to be overcomers right now. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday about, and just amazed at more and more people aren't walking in immorality. Because the opportunity is so great, and the reasons to not, you don't have, most people today have a very little value for marriage. They're just happy being together, happy living life. And the boundaries within marriage are really vague. I mean, to the point where, two men being married is becoming more and more normal. to women becoming married is more and more normal. I'm not talking in a disparaging way about that, but the temperature, the climate in our nation has opened the door for so much immorality that most people have just normalized it. And tolerance is, that whole push for tolerance in our nation has caused us to be insensitive to it at best. That's what the people in Pergamum were being encouraged to overcome. How do you overcome it in our nation? How do we be overcomers? How do we be people who are pressing on in the midst of that environment? That's a good question. The church in Thyatira was those who overcome spiritual and moral compromise. Again, same thing. Church in Sardis, he who overcomes spiritual dullness and lethargy. And there's a huge blessing to those who overcome. In Philadelphia, it was the ones who overcome worldwide testing. I mean, like I was describing, things that happen on a worldwide scale, and we're wondering if we're going to make it or not. And then to the church in Laodicea, those who overcome a lack of passion, devotion, and walking in presumption. It's those people who he's talking about. Jesus addressed these people directly and said, if you can overcome in this kind of an environment, there are huge blessings for you. And he's saying the same to us. In this environment we live in, there are huge blessings to pressing on, to overcoming, to not being taken out, to not being frustrated and disconnected and pulled away from the things that God's called us to. So that's what this fast is about too. It's about aligning ourselves with something that's real, something that's true, something that's right. That's what I want. I want that for us. I want to be in that place. Chris, why don't you come up for a second? And I just want to pray. Actually, some of you are supposed to pray. As we begin to prepare ourselves for what's coming, not just the 10-day fast, but our life that's ahead of us, we have tossed aside the things that have happened last year. Not because they're meaningless, because some of them were really beautiful and some of them were really devastating. And it's all of it that we're letting go of. So our hearts can be attached to the future. Well, that's what we want, our hearts to be attached to the future. That's what I want to pray for. I just want to pray that our hearts would be attached to the future right now. And that's really what will happen in this 10 days of prayer and fasting. And I really hope that every single one of you is involved. I mean, every year I hear people who say, no, I didn't do that because it was whatever reason. And I'm thinking, just lay aside something and pray a little bit more. Just lay aside something and seek him a little bit more. Open that door to what looks impossible. Because the shame that comes because we don't do anything is overwhelming at times, you guys. The shame that comes, and I'm not trying to shame you into fasting. I'm just saying, I've seen so many times that the people who say, well, that's just the rest of the people in my body, I don't do that. They just feel like they've lost something. And I'm not trying to lower the bar so everybody can get over it. I'm calling you to a place where you let go of the past, but at the same time, you let the future embrace your heart and pull it forward.